Well, good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Once again, in verses 18 to 22, for the third week in a row, church. And I promise for the final week. And I've been excited in my study leading it up to this time where we can finally put some pieces together for you. And so follow along with me if you have your Bibles or your tablets or phones, whatever it is, whatever device you may have. I want us to read these important verses together and think deeply about them this morning. And here's what it says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. And if you're taking notes this morning, here's the main idea as we're finally putting this passage together. You'll recall 2 weeks ago, we took a time out and talked about how Christians should study God's word, particularly through difficult passages, which this passage clearly is. It's difficult to understand. Last week, we talked about baptism. We asked the question, what is baptism? And we talked about that it is our hearts appealing to God that is a symbol of the picture of what's going on in our hearts. And so today we're going to be focusing on verse 19 and talking about he being Christ going and proclaiming to the spirits in prison. And we're going to put the pieces together today. So here's the main idea. Peter wants to encourage these exiled believers through the certainty of God's judgment. So number one, the certainty of God's judgment of the wicked and the certainty of God's salvation of the righteous. And so you can write it down. That's Peter's agenda today. Now, I want to tell you that I want to use Peter's agenda and God's word this morning through his Holy Spirit to call you to repentance and to call you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And maybe for some of you, for the first time. Myself, the prayer group on Wednesday, several leaders of the church have been praying particularly for this worship service, that there would be someone here today. And I believe all of you are here, not by accident, not by random coincidence, but by the sovereignty of God. All of you are here today. And I believe because of our prayers all week, for someone to be saved. I believe that God is calling you to himself even now through this worship service. It could be through the songs that have been playing. For those he is calling to himself this morning, again, maybe for the first time, for repentance and for trusting in Christ, you are experiencing something different in your heart. And my prayer for you this week, the leadership's prayer for you this week, is that you not neglect that feeling of the Holy Spirit, that pressing of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, and that you would understand that that is God's calling you to himself today. And we are going to have an opportunity for you at the very conclusion of this message to come and to receive Christ. And so I want to use the main idea today to get to that end. Martin Luther said this, quote, a wonderful text this is, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. So that is what Martin Luther, our great reformer, said about this passage. It's a difficult one, but I want to give you two views about this. The first view is the Augustinian view, which goes something like this. Christ's Spirit, so the Spirit of Christ, preaching through Noah to wicked people who lived while Noah was building the ark. So while the construction of the ark was going around, if you're taking notes, insert in your bulletin, this is the first view of what this passage, of what Peter could be teaching, is that the Spirit of Christ was preaching through Noah to the people who were alive. And so when you read verse 19, he went, or the Spirit of Christ, according to this view, went through Noah and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So the spirits in prison, according to this view, are the people, the wicked people that were alive in the days of Noah. While Noah was constructing the ark, saying, there is a judgment coming, get ready for it. That's view number one. View number two, the more predominant view that the church has held, goes something like this. Verse 19 says, the spirits who are in prison refer to the fallen angels who sinned in Genesis 6. If you go back and read Genesis 6, there were angels, wicked ones, that left their domain and they had relations with the daughters of men. And so these wicked angels, remember in Genesis 6, it says that he, in the spirit, in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, that Ephesians 6 talks about in other places, that Christ Jesus went in the spiritual realm and proclaimed something to these wicked demons who are currently held in chains. And we'll get to that scripture in just a moment. But that is the predominant view. And I'll talk about the details of these two views right now. So the evidence for the predominant view, so that second view that I just talked about, the heavier view where more Christians lean to through church history, some evidences for this if you're taking notes. Number one, spirits in the New Testament, in the plural, which this is right here, overwhelmingly refer to demonic spirits. And so if you look at verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits, not singular but plural, the spirits in prison. And New Testament scholars have pointed out that spirits, when it's in the plural like this one is here again, it overwhelmingly refers to demonic spirits. When Paul or others talk about the Spirit, it's usually referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, or the Spirit working in us in some places. So other scriptural evidences, again, to support this view, are also in verse 22 of our passage today. We talked last week how everything has been put under subjection to the Lordship of Christ. So look at verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So this would be those wicked spirits that left their proper domain and had improper relations with human beings. And again, you can go back and read Genesis 6 about this. And so it's right there in the context, folks say to this. Also, I want to point out some scriptures to you that are parallel to this passage. In 2 Peter, it says this, for if God did not spare angels, again, according to this view, the wicked angels, when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and here is some parallels to 1 Peter in our section here, and committed them to chains, that sounds an awful lot like the spirits in prison. Are you all following with me? Some parallels from 2 Peter to 1 Peter. It sounds a lot like those committed to chains, those being in prison of gloomy darkness, and they're there for a purpose, to be kept until the judgment. And Peter's referring here to the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come and to judge all of humanity, and in this case, even to judge the angels. Also, notice the reference to Noah. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, or a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So you have a couple parallels to our section in 1 Peter with 2 Peter that has caused folks, according to this view, to interpret the angels as the folks being, or the people rather being, in verse 19. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Also Jude, a passage in Jude is closely related to this passage. It says this, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept," I have it underlined here, "kept in eternal chains once again, under gloomy darkness, and once again, until the judgment of the great day." When you read about the great day, or the great and awesome day of the Lord in the minor prophets, and Jesus talks about it, it is unanimously referring to the judgment day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as king and sovereign over the world to judge not only human beings, not only you and me for every single thing we've thought, every single thing that we have done, but also, according to these verses, he is going to judge these wicked angels. So evidence now, switching gears again, for the Augustinian view, it says this. I want you to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Augustinian view takes on the context of the book of 1 Peter. And it says this, if you're there in 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time," here it is, "the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." And so again, the Augustinian view says this, that the Spirit of Christ through Noah, so the Holy Spirit working through Noah, was the one who proclaimed to the living human beings that were alive during the flood, in other words, the spawn of these wicked angels that had relations with the daughters of men. That wicked generation that, if you were to go back and read Genesis 6, 7, it talks about God looking down over his creation and seeing that every single thought and intention of these wicked folks was evil continually. It was wicked continually. And the Lord God said, "I've had enough." It actually says he regretted his creation. And so he says, "Noah, get your family out. Get into the ark. I am going to judge all of these wicked people by sending a flood, and I am going to wipe out every single wicked person on the face of the earth. The exception is Noah and his family. Eight people entered the ark and were spared, church." And we have to feel the weight of God's right to judge his creation. And if you're taking notes, you need to write that down. God has the right to judge his creation when and how he wants to judge it. And so those who take the Augustinian view says this was the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, look at this unusual verse just to add to this tossed salad of interpretation. 1 Peter 4, verse 6, "This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead." Even to those persons, not wicked angels, to those persons who are dead, "that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." And so that's the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, the context of 1 Peter chapter 4 that surrounds these scriptures. Also, you'll recall in Revelation 20:13, this is what King Jesus says will happen in the future. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they, being persons, were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. And so we've got two views that we need to consider here. We also have to consider a third element to interpret this passage correctly. We have to consider the Jewish interpretation of Sheol or Hades. Sheol and Hades. And I want to read to you a passage of the rich man and Lazarus. And here's what it says, the rich man and Lazarus. If you're taking notes, Luke chapter 16, it says this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted every single day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus covered with sores who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So clearly, other places in Scripture like this, there are people that are in a place called Hades, or to a Jew, Sheol, that are awaiting the judgment. As we keep reading, it says this, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner the bad things, and now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said this to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And church, we have to feel the weight of this once again. People who refuse to repent would not even repent, Jesus says, if an absolute miracle were done in their presence, like the resurrection. They still would not repent of their sins. And the call for you this morning, I believe God is calling people to himself this morning, of you that are sitting out here in the audience today listening. God, through his prophets and through his word, is calling you to repent. Do not be like the people in Noah's day that refused to repent. Do not be like that, church, is the message for you today. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Is another telling passage to the judgment of Jesus Christ. He says this, "Then he, being Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He says, 'Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment, the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades." Here's this concept of Hades. "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Folks, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's where we get our term sodomy from. And Jesus says, that the folks in Capernaum, because they refused to repent when the mighty works were done in their presence, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was in their midst doing miracles, he says, it's going to be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Which God, as you know, when you go back and read Genesis, rained down fire and sulfur from heaven to consume the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. Much like God wiped out the wicked people in Noah's day. We have to feel the weight of God's judgment on us one day, church. Run to Christ, like Lot ran away from the city. Run into the ark of Jesus Christ, as Noah took his family by the hand and brought them into the ark. And this is a difficult passage. How do we make sense of this? Last week we talked about baptism. I've given you the two main views about what the spirits in prison in verse 19, what they could mean. The question we have to ask, and how we're going to get to the gospel here this morning, is we have to answer a question here. We have to answer a question, and it's, how does all this fit together in context? How does our heart's appeal in baptism, I hope you're tracking with me, how does our heart's appeal in baptism from verse 21 and the proclamation, whatever you believe about the proclamation in verse 19, Christ proclaiming to these spirits in prison, how do these two seemingly foreign concepts fit together in the context of 1 Peter? This is so important. And now I finally get to preach what the passage means. I'm so excited. And I hope you're excited too. Let's put the pieces together now. And I want to lead you right to the cross. How does Christ's proclamation and our appeal fit together? Number one, we know this for a fact. Peter wants to encourage, if you're taking notes, Peter wants to encourage these exiled believers in their suffering. The entire surrounding context, as you know, is suffering. We talked about oppressors using oppression in chapters 2 and chapter 3. These folks, all of us that are called into subjection to authority, are being oppressed by these wicked and evil oppressors. You may be in a bad workplace, a bad work environment with a wicked boss. You may be in a difficult situation one day with our government. You may be a wife married to a difficult man who is oppressing you. This is the context of Peter right now. Also in chapter 4, right after our verse, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. The surrounding context is suffering. It is suffering. Suffering while submitting to wicked people. Also being slandered, we talked about several weeks ago. If you recall in chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we talked about how a Christian should respond when being slandered. They are living appropriately in good conduct with a clean conscience, and yet they are being persecuted or slandered for it anyway. Look at verse 17 again, 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The surrounding context is suffering. Number two in context. Christ's proclamation to one or both of these groups of people, no matter what you believe, whether this was the wicked angels that fell or the actual people that was the spawn of these wicked angels having relations with the daughters of mankind, whatever you believe in that situation. And by the way, let me just throw it out there, it could mean both. Have y'all thought that with me? Maybe some of you are out there thinking, Matt, what if it's both? I think it very well could be both of these folks. Even if it's not angels or not people, excuse me, particularly in this verse. We know from other verses in 2 Peter and also other verses that I have read that there are wicked people awaiting the judgment, just like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So that is a truth found elsewhere in Scripture, even though it may not be a truth found in here, it could be. It could be a possibility of what Peter is thinking. Let's put the pieces together. Three reasons, church, why this is encouraging to these suffering Christians. And this is going to come together for you right now. Number one, three reasons why they're encouraged. Number one, they're encouraged because they are unjustly suffering. They are unjustly suffering by wicked oppressors. And so in the context, all these wicked people that are oppressing these Christians, the reason why it encourages them is because, first of all, God's judgment of the wicked is certain. God's judgment of the wicked is certain in these verses. God is patiently awaiting for believers or for lost people, excuse me, to come to himself, just like he patiently awaited in the days of Noah. And God is patiently awaiting for you and I right now to repent. It talks about this in 2 Peter, that God is not slack in his patience, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I hope and pray that's a few of you here today. Maybe lots of you want to come and receive Christ. So it comforts them, first of all, because God's judgment of the wicked is certain, just like in the days of Noah. It comforts these suffering Christians because they know that their oppressors will be judged for the way they oppressed them one day. That's what's going on in context. And I hope this is coming together in your minds, how this is fitting together. God will justly judge. If you recall in chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says this about Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And those who are being oppressed, those who are suffering in the context of 1 Peter should be encouraged because they know that the judgment of the wicked is certain one day. The judgment of the wicked is certain one day. And if you are lost, if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart today to come to Christ, it is my pastoral obligation to tell you that there is a day that is fixed. Scripture calls it the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that is going to be the day when King Jesus judges all of us individually for everything we have ever done or said. And if you refuse to repent, if you go through your life and never repent and trust in Christ, I have to tell you that your judgment is going to certainly come. Not probably come. It is sure to come, church. Your lost neighbors need to hear Christ. Because there will be a day that if they do not repent, their judgment will certainly come. And it will come swiftly. And it will come harshly for those outside of Christ. Won't you come to Christ this morning? Second way. This encourages these believers who are suffering is this. It comforts them by giving them a clear conscience for suffering while doing good. Look at verse 21 again. At the end of verse 21, this appeal to God from the heart in baptism is for a good conscience. And this is related back up to verse 17. In context, these are Christians suffering, and they didn't do anything wrong. They are suffering unjustly. And the appeal through baptism for a good conscience is that they have a good conscience because they have good behavior. They've done nothing wrong. You see how it's coming together for you? This came together for me this week. This is what's going on in the context. It comforts them because the judgment of the wicked is certain. It comforts them because they have a clear conscience. And it also comforts them because, number three, it comforts them because God's salvation of the righteous is also certain. Since it's true, and it is, that God's judgment of the wicked is certain, it is also true, church, that God's salvation of the righteous is also completely certain. You should have great encouragement this morning that you will not be counted amongst those who are wickedly judged by Jesus if you are trusting in Jesus. You feel me? This is what's going on, and this is why they are encouraged this morning. You should be absolutely encouraged and joyfully encouraged if you are trusting fully with your whole heart in Christ, because your future salvation is certain. You will be saved from the flood waters, church. You will be saved from the judgment, like Lot was saved in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You will be saved from the wrath to come, like Noah and his family was, spared from the waters and through the waters in the days of Noah inside the ark of Jesus Christ. Your salvation, church, if you are trusting in Christ, is certain. It will certainly happen. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen this morning. Be comforted and be assured in Christ. If you are in Christ, your salvation is coming. Scripture says, I look my eyes up to the hills from where my salvation comes. My salvation comes from the Lord. Christ will bring you to God in verse 18. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that he may bring us to God. And if you have called out to God from your heart through baptism, your salvation is certain. So the message for you this morning, if you have not yet repented in Christ, is to repent in Christ and place your trust in him. We're going to ask a question here. A couple questions to close. What was it that Christ proclaimed anyway in verse 19? We haven't talked about that yet. We have some pretty good ideas about who he proclaimed it to, but what was it that he actually proclaimed? We're not explicitly told what King Jesus said, but I have an idea of what he said. I got a good idea of what he said from all the scriptures I just said to you. Here's what I think Jesus said to those spirits in prison. I think he said this: I am king. I am the Lord of the universe. I died. I rose again. Everything is subjected to me now. And your future judgment is certain. That's what I think he said to those spirits. He proclaimed it as Lord. Everything in verse 22 is now subject to King Jesus. And that's what I think he said. I think he proclaimed his lordship, much like he will proclaim his lordship in the second coming, when every single knee will bow to King Jesus and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. I think the Lord proclaimed his lordship over these wicked spirits. I think that's exactly what he went and preached and went and proclaimed. And now, through this lowly, sinful preacher, like the prophets of old, he is proclaiming it to you once again. The question for you is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? Much like the prophets of old, I am proclaiming to you the message that if you repent and trust in Christ today, just like the thief on his right, today, if you were to perish, you will be with him in paradise, church. Do not be stubborn like the wicked people in Noah's day that God's patience waited for while the ark was being constructed. Do not make God impatient. Today is the day of your salvation. If you do not repent and you die, your judgment is certain, church. And on the flip side, if you are in Christ and you have repented of your sins and fully trusted in him, you should worship in your hearts this morning. Worship in your hearts this morning because your salvation is certain. I want to ask the band to come forward now. And I want to extend you a time of an invitation. We usually don't do this in our worship service all the time. Like I said at the beginning, this time is designed for you. If you have heard a pressing of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, I'm going to ask the elders and their wives, any deacons and their wives who want to now stand where you are, grab the four corners of the auditorium. I will be down front right here to receive you. While the band is playing, this is your invitation. And the invitation is simply this. Repent. Scripture is calling you to repent of your sins, to turn away from your sins, and to fully trust in Christ. If you would like to do that, I am here to receive you. If you feel more comfortable going to someone else, that is totally fine. Please do so. This is your time to respond to what the Holy Spirit is calling you to respond to. Please do not delay. Do what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, and I'll be down front to receive you if you wish. And we'll let the music play for a few moments.